We are going to continue in the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're finishing up chapter 11, a big section of Scripture this morning. I'm going to read verses 37 through 54 to begin, and then we're going to jump in. I will not reread probably most of the Scripture as we go, simply due to length. But we're going to try to make it through all these verses in one shot. By the Lord's grace, we will. Let me read God's word for us. Luke 11, 37 through 54. Now when he had spoken, that's Jesus, a Pharisee asked him to have a meal with him. And he went in and reclined at the table. But when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, Now you Pharisees, of the cup and of the platter, but the inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness. You foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these things are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. Now one of the scholars of the law answered and said to him, Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too. But he said, Woe to you, scholars of the law, as well. For you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, but your fathers killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, but you build their tombs. For this reason also the wisdom of God said, I will send to them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some they will persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets, since the foundation of the world, may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God, yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, scholars of the law, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. And when he left, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting to catch him in something he might say. Let me open with a quote. Quoting another pastor, it's a series of questions. I love questions, you know that. What is the biggest danger the church faces in the 21st century? Is it secular hostility to biblical truth? Is it the spread of Islam and other false religions? The doctrinal errors of post-evangelical theology? These are all serious dangers. But judging from what Jesus said in the Gospels, the gravest danger may come from the theologically informed, religiously active, morally conservative people whose hearts are far from God. Nothing is deadlier to the life of true godliness than spiritual hypocrisy. Do you believe that this morning?
Is that even on your radar as to threats against our church? A battle that we are fighting. I think what Jesus shows us, that the greatest danger is not necessarily the danger without, but the danger within. In our text this morning, in this section of Luke, Jesus has found himself some opposition. He told his disciples that this would come if they followed him. You remember that? And Jesus already had experienced opposition in the Gospel of Luke when he claimed to have the authority to forgive sins. They weren't very happy. When his disciples were picking grain on the Sabbath, they weren't very happy. But things have escalated since then. Jesus was casting out a demon, and people were claiming that it was by Satan's authority, not God's. Jesus had showed many signs, and people had become bored, quite frankly, and were testing him, saying, "We need something more." The majority of Luke 12, which started with the Lord's Prayer, is actually now Jesus just responding to people who oppose him. And I think it's fair to say that Jesus' responses have been sharp. Have you noticed that? The same Jesus who allows the woman who understands she's a sinner to weep at his feet and wipe his feet with her tears and welcomes her. The same Jesus who, when touched by a woman in a crowd and she tries to hide, but then eventually comes forward, he calls, "Daughter." That same Jesus now confronts, and every word is like an arrow which finds its target right in the bullseye of our hearts. Each word exposes sin and reveals that which is hidden. And I don't know if you noticed this as well, but as you listen to Jesus' words in Luke 12, there seems to be little offer of hope. Have you noticed that? Really, the only offer of hope comes not explicitly, but implicitly. When Jesus says, "Woe to you," he's saying, "Judgment's upon you." Which means what? Well, the offer of hope is turn. Turn from your sins. Don't continue on the path that you're on. Jesus, initially, when he responded to those who said he was in league with Satan, he gave this illustration of a demon who left a house, a person, and then came back, and it was all swept and orderly. Remember that? And he found it with no one there, and so he brought seven demons more wicked than himself and came back to that place. And we saw a few weeks back that that was an illustration of how externalism or moralism works, right? Someone tries to self-reform, but it only ends up in utter disaster. And that wasn't just some random example. And Jesus wasn't just shooting, you know, a random target out there. He was thinking about specific people. And we find out this morning who he was thinking about. The scribes and the Pharisees. And this morning, Jesus speaks with great specificity exactly to the people who were sitting right in front of him. The religious leaders of Israel. Two major groups that were esteemed by Israel for being devout and holy. But Jesus shows that they were externalists. They were people of unbelief. People that he would issue the warning that he gave in verse 35, where he said, "Watch out. Watch out that the light in you is not darkness." Who needed a healthy eye to see, but didn't, and instead just had bodies full of darkness. And if you look at the beginning of chapter 12, Jesus is going to call these people hypocrites. Hypocrites. And in our text, at length, which you already got a sense of when I read and probably when you saw the outline, Jesus is going to expose this hypocrisy. So much length because this is such a serious issue. We saw Jesus do apologetics towards unbelief. We saw Jesus confront externalism. And now we see specifically Jesus takes on religious hypocrisy. And you go, well, what's the difference between all these things? Well, unbelief and a religious hypocrite, is there any internal difference? No, not really. But what is there? There's an external difference. One group looks like it believes. That's religious hypocrisy. The inside may be the same, but the outside looks like belief. And so Jesus gives an apologetic for those who look religious, for those who look like they believe. And he doesn't leave them in the safety of their self-righteousness. He exposes them. He exposes what hypocrisy looks like. There are eight marks in our text that expose hypocrites. And as we listen, consider the words of Christ. Hear his warning. I gave you the heads up last week that this was going to be a tough section. I don't know if everyone believed me, but I think now you do. And at some point in this sermon, it may feel like you're just heaping, just heaping one thing upon another. You can thank Jesus for that. And I mean that truly, not sarcastically. He knows what religious hypocrisy needs to hear. So listen to him this morning. The interaction begins with a meal, as we read. Jesus already had one meal with a Pharisee, and if you remember, it was pretty uncomfortable. It didn't go so well. If that was bad, this meal is far, far worse. Far more awkward, and yet, like the first meal, entirely intentional. You have to notice in verse 38, Jesus provokes this whole issue. He brings it up. They're reclining at the table, and a Pharisee notices something. What does he see? Well, Jesus forgot to wash his hands. Now, you may chastise your kids for forgetting to wash their hands to the dinner table because of a hygiene issue, but that's not what this Pharisee was concerned about. He wasn't worried about hygiene. He was worried about the religious rules of the day. Not rules found in the Bible. Be careful to understand that. Jesus is not being unbiblical here. He's just failing to follow man's rules. The rules that the religious elite had established for Israel so that they might try to be holy. Jesus doesn't follow man's rules. And so this Pharisee is offended. It says he marveled. He just couldn't believe what he saw. Can you be serious, Jesus? This guy who says he's from God isn't worried about religious purity? He's so easily offended. It's sometimes funny how a hypocrite can present being easily offended as a sign of holiness. But here we see through that, it's a sign of immaturity. Far worse, really, it's a sign of hypocrisy. And amazingly, things don't change drastically in the human heart over 2,000 years. We see the same thing today. Jesus could have followed along with this custom. He could have. He did in other places. But he decided not to. He chose not to. Why? To pull out what was in the hearts and expose the legalism of the religious hypocrite. A very uncomfortable meal. Jesus made it that way. But not ultimately, and you have to remember this. Ultimately, who made the meal uncomfortable? It was the sinner, wasn't it? It was the religious hypocrite. It's important to remember that. If someone's calling you out on your sin and you feel very awkward and uncomfortable, They're not the responsible one for making it awkward and uncomfortable, hopefully. It's you, because you were in sin. That is what makes things uncomfortable. In response to the Pharisee's amazement, to his marveling, note my careful word choice here. Jesus begins to berate them. It's not often you can say that in Scripture, but this is what happens here, because he's going to expose hypocrisy. Starting the first way, verses 39 through 41, hypocrites are content with outward conformity. If you've been in my office, you maybe have seen that I have a stainless thermos on my desk. It's pretty much always there. I drink water from it and water alone. Sometimes I accidentally leave water in it for way too long. And so I'll take it and smell the water and it's not good anymore, right? And you dump it out. You maybe rinse it. Maybe throw a little soap in there. But you know what I never do? I never wash the outside of that thermos. Never. Some of you will never touch that thermos again. That's okay. I only touch what goes inside. I only wash maybe the outside rim at best, but never the underneath. If you go over to someone's house for dinner, nobody picks up the plate, the bowl, and flips it over, right? Let me see if something didn't make it. The dishwasher, it hung on. It didn't get removed from that hot, soapy water. Have you ever done that? Anybody check the bottom of their bowl? No. But I think we all check the inside of the bowl, don't we? And if you see something, you're like, no, I'm out. Any chance you got another plate? Don't want to be rude, but I would love a different one. Jesus is poking at something, isn't he? And it's almost absurd. It's almost absurd. You don't want a cup that has the outside cleaned. You don't want a bowl that has the outside cleaned only. You need the inside to be cleaned. Of course, Jesus isn't talking about their dishwashing habits. He's talking about their lives. People can only see what happens externally. When we look at one another, we can see the outside. And every hypocrite knows that and relies on that. The Pharisees made all sorts of religious efforts. As I said, in their day, they would have been esteemed. But Jesus says, all the while they're putting on this external show, they have ignored their hearts. What does he say of their hearts? They're full of robbery and wickedness. That's pretty strong. Jesus goes after really money habits here. In Luke 16, we're going to find out that the Pharisees are lovers of money. And Jesus says, here, you do all this stuff on the outside, but inside, you're greedy. You love money. Jesus, I think, is bringing out the theology of the exact same thing that the Sunday school is learning about this morning in the life of Saul, when God talks about Saul to Samuel and he says, God doesn't see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Jesus isn't fooled. He sees all they're doing. And he sees right through it. Jesus is not fooled, but instead calls them, verse 40, fools. Hypocrisy is foolishness, you foolish ones. He says, just stop and think using your mind for just a second. God hasn't made just your outside, he made all of you. You can't really believe that God would be pleased by just doing external works and disregarding what's happening internally. And if that's true, obviously, greed doesn't please God. Doesn't matter how much show you have with your money. If your heart's greedy, you're a hypocrite. He says, be charitable, give from within, compassion, mercy, all internal traits. That's what Jesus is emphasizing here. And none of those things are manufacturable. You can't manufacture mercy. You can't manufacture compassion. You can't manufacture generosity. Because it happens inside. It may work itself out a whole different bunch of different ways outside. But Jesus says, look at that which is at the heart level. The inside must be clean. Going back to last week, it must be full of light. If you want the outside to be clean, that's the only way. It's the only way. But hypocrites prioritize external appearances and forsake internal holiness. Jesus quotes these words later in the Gospels, Isaiah 29:13. Listen to what God says there. Because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me. And their fear of me is the command of men learned by rote. Isn't that exactly what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees at this moment? Just like Isaiah judged the people of Israel, so Jesus judges the people of Israel, showing that outward observance is meaningless. Hear me, outward observance is meaningless if there's not inward obedience. But the hypocrite is quite content with keeping hidden sins hidden and appearances up. Hypocrites are content with outward conformity. Are you content with outward conformity? That's Jesus' opening response to his host. And then he progresses to speak of woes. Three for the scribes, three for the Pharisees. Look at our first woe. It's our second exposure of hypocrisy. Hypocrites practice selective obedience. It's verse 42. Woe to you Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are things that you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe. Be warned, you are under judgment. It's about as strong as it gets, that language. Like the prophets of old that would come to Israel and say, exile is coming if you do not repent and turn. And Jesus' woe is about their tithing. Okay? About their tithing. They tithe herbs, mint, rue, all the rest. But you have to notice, you have to read the whole verse, their tithing alone is not the problem. Jesus actually affirms it. He says at the end of the verse, but these things you should have done. The law was commanding some of this. Maybe they went a little overboard. But Deuteronomy 14:22 talks about tithing from all your seed. They have a Bible verse for what they're doing. And they go, look at us. We hold to the Bible. We are obedient people. Do you see all that we do? But then Jesus says, but there's a whole lot that you don't. The Pharisees took on small matters, you could even say easy matters, right? Pull out a scale, take your herbs, knock out 10%, and you're done. And they say, look at us, we're obedient. But Jesus shows God's law requires far more. You could accuse them of doing this, they've missed the whole forest for a single tree. One specific application that was easy and visible, they try to keep and then put up as their obedience, as their holiness. But the whole purpose of the law was not just to cut out some herbs. It was to love God and to love people. And that's what Jesus says. And yet hypocrisy, it will be selective in its obedience, ultimately, because it only uses the law in as much as it thinks it needs righteousness, in as much as it wants to glorify itself, in as much as it wants to self-atone. Hypocrites ignore the heart of the law and observe any specific that they can do just on the outside. Whatever doesn't take a new heart. And Jesus says, woe, woe to those who have such selective obedience. One commentator said this, neither loving God nor doing justice can be limited to 10%, but it requires all of one's heart, soul, strength, and mind. And yet we see here hypocrites are content to find ways to make themselves look good by following external commands and yet still neglecting their hearts. They're satisfied, you could say it this way, they're satisfied with their own pared-down version of righteous requirements to do just enough to make themselves feel righteous, just enough to self-justify. Hypocrites practice selective obedience. Do you practice selective obedience? Hypocrites love the praise of man. That's what we see in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Now, at our church, you're invited, maybe borderline begged, to sit up in the front. But in those days, they rushed there. They rushed there. Why? Because they wanted to be seen by all. The front was reserved for those of high honor. Those who would be put on display as deserving of such seats. Notice the word used in this text is so important. They love. For you love the best seats. This is all about desiring reputation. They seek after it. They enjoy it so very much that when they get it, oh, how the praise of man brings joy to their soul. It's amazing how the human heart, once again, does not change. You can find in the church many people that want to do ministries that are easy and bring themselves glory, but few that want to do ministries that are hard and invisible. The self-righteous soul craves self-glory. They are okay with the praise of God being redirected to them because they seek and love the praise of men. They want to hear how well they're doing. They long to hear of all the impact they have. They want recognition. They bask in affirmation of their performance. They come to church to find praise for themselves. They try to steal God's glory. And they're content with their own praise. The Pharisees not only loved the best seats, but also respectful greetings. Recognition, titles. They made sure you knew how many letters came after their name. They made sure you knew whether they were reverend or not. And they loved it when you gave them their dues. Hypocrites love the praise of man. Do you love the praise of man? Hypocrites are self-deceived, the fourth exposure of hypocrisy. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. This speaks of uncleanness. There were different levels of uncleanness according to the Old Testament. Sometimes you were just unclean for one day, sometimes much longer. If you came into contact with the dead, you were unclean for the longest period of time. 7 full days. I mean, 7 days you're apart from society. 7 days you're completely devoid from normal life. You can't touch anyone. You can't touch anything. You are unclean. And so graves were very well marked. You didn't want that. You know, on your way to work, boom, now I'm off for 7 days. It's not like there's EI. You can't just quickly apply and get some money back. And Jesus says, in such an illustration, an ironic, bitter, ironic illustration, Pharisees, which means holy ones or set apart ones. The people in Israel who lived all their life to be clean, all their life to be ritually pure, they're like tombs. They're like graves, full of rot, completely unclean. And anyone who comes into contact with them is also unclean. You would come to a Pharisee to learn how to be pure. And Jesus says, unwittingly, if you come into contact with a Pharisee, you become unclean. They're death traps and they don't even know it. That's a horrific picture of hypocrisy, isn't it? A powerful illustration. Hypocrites are self-deceived. And all that they might say and do and follow me to become clean only leads to impurity for both their lives and in the life of the hearer. Their legalism doesn't bring about righteousness. It brings about death. Hypocrites are content with outward conformity. Hypocrites practice selective obedience. Hypocrites love the praise of man. Hypocrites are self-deceived. Are you self-deceived? In the middle of all this, verse 45, 46, a scholar jumps in, a lawyer, an expert in the law. Because he got rubbed the wrong way, right? He's a little prickled at this point. He says, "Teacher, when you say these things, you insult us too." Now, the only reason I think this is added here is just to allow us all a moment to breathe between woes. I don't think it needed to be added for any other reason. Because Jesus, being an equal opportunist, now gives three woes to the scribes, as if he responds, "Oh, you're upset? Well, I haven't spoken to you yet. Now listen to me." Point five, hypocrites replace God's demands with their own. "But he said, 'Woe to you, scholars of the law as well, for you weigh down men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers.'" The job of a scribe or a lawyer, an expert of the law, was to give the exact meaning and application of the law to people. Their job was to actually help people figure out practically how they could follow God. But Jesus says hypocrites do the exact opposite. They weigh men down. They give burdens and don't offer any help. They won't touch a single burden that they lay on another. They become above the ordinary. "Do as I say, not as I do." Of course, they'll never say that, but they live like it. In their teaching, they give people imperatives without indicatives. The law without gospel, commands without Christ, obedience without faith. And in so doing, they just add and add and add their own laws and substitute the requirements of God for the requirements of men. That's what hypocrites do. I am a hypocrite when I find my rules more important or even of equal importance to God's rules. That's when you know you're walking in hypocrisy. So quick for this to happen in parenting, isn't it? You get more upset with your child when your quiet's disrupted, your time is interrupted, your peace is disturbed. But you can be pretty lax when your child breaks God's commands. So easy for this to take place in pastoral ministry. I think Jesus is talking predominantly to religious leaders here. Preaching that's not gospel-focused and Christ-centered, it does this. It happens far more frequently than I think many of us realize. To separate the commands of Christ from the person and work of Christ accomplishes very easily. It heaps burdens that cannot be borne by anyone. Do, apart from faith, keep up externals, even when the internals aren't right. That's still obedience. Friends, that's burdens without help. That's hypocrisy. Hypocrisy takes things like holidays, schooling, body care, entertainment, obscure theological issues, politics, preferences, conscience issues, and turns them into law. Hypocrites replace God's demands with their own. Do you replace God's demands with your own? Hypocrites affirm truth publicly, but deny it in their hearts. It's a long section. Jesus talks about the prophets and condemns the activities of these current day scribes in their building of monuments or tombs for the prophets. Today, if you were to go to Jerusalem and walk through the Kidron Valley, a valley that runs right through Jerusalem, you can see some of these tombs that he might have had in his very mind at that time. And they're quite pretty. They're white. We know something about that in Scripture, whitewashed tombs. And that's really, I think, part of the problem. They look great. Jesus condemned these scribes for their building projects. Because in their building projects, they put on public display that they agree that the prophets were good, that they spoke rightly, that they should be honored above a regular grave. And yet internally, they were enemies of everything the prophets ever said. Just like their fathers. Jesus says, you're the same. You would have killed the prophets if you had the chance. And guess what? You're actually going to. You're going to oppose me. You're going to oppose my people. You'll persecute them. You'll even kill some of them. This has always been the way of hypocrisy. Go all the way back to Cain and Abel. Remember what happened there? Cain was upset that God was pleased with Abel's sacrifice. And rather than coming before God with a humble heart, what did he do? He gave God another sacrifice, the life of his brother Abel. All the way from Abel through to Zechariah, which is at the end of, close to the end of 2 Chronicles 24. That would have been the end of the Hebrew Old Testament. Zechariah was a righteous priest. A righteous priest. And then Joash kills him on the temple grounds of all places. Jesus saw a people of unbelief in front of him, hypocrites, following generations of unbelief, hypocrites who would listen to God's warning but would not heed it. Maybe would publicly affirm, yes, we'll obey, but then when the rubber met the road, not do it. Remember Jeremiah? Remember Israel's response? Jeremiah, will do whatever you do. Don't go to Egypt. Go to a pit, Jeremiah. Hypocrites are sometimes the loudest champions of truth. They're all about it. They promote it all the time, but they don't obey it. They live in opposition to it. They may even throw money to uphold it, to look publicly like they're really behind it. Hypocrites build monuments to prophets, but don't heed what they say. What a thing it is for us this morning to think about that. To think about how easy it is to show up on a Sunday morning and say with your mouth, Christ is Lord, and the rest of your life, live as though you are. Hypocrites affirm truth publicly, but deny it in their hearts. Do you affirm truth publicly, but deny it in your heart? The final woe, Mark 7, exposure 7 of hypocrisy. Hypocrites prevent others from knowing truth. Woe to you, scholars of the law, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You yourself did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering. Here we see how gravely dangerous hypocrisy is. Hypocrites stand condemned and bring others into that condemnation. They have access to the keys of knowledge, but they do not turn to God in faith, and therefore they do not enter. They don't know Christ. They don't believe the gospel. They hear truth, but it is not internalized. And so when they teach, they can't really teach truth because they don't know it. They don't really understand it. They're condemned, and all those who follow them are condemned as well. They claim the way of life, but lack it and prevent others from finding it. Oh, how the hypocrites, the Pharisees, the scribes, they did this. They gave you all these different things that you needed to do to be righteous. They made it so hard. When God would say, look at the law and come to the end of yourself, they would say, look at the law and do it of yourself so that God would be pleased with you. Their hardness of hearts obscured the truth. It distracted from the truth. It shrouded the truth and hindered those who would seek truth. Hypocrites, by their hypocrisy, prevent others from knowing truth. Do you prevent others from knowing truth? Is your gospel a gospel of grace or of works? Our final point, let me read the last two verses. Verse 53 and 54, and when he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting to catch him in something that he might say. Hypocrites oppose Jesus. Jesus exposed the hypocrites. He showed them their sin. He made their hearts plain to them, and they responded with opposition. This is the final mark of hypocrisy in our text. But you have to think about this. You have to realize this. It didn't have to go this way. When exposed, hypocrites ought not to continue to oppose. But what? Yield. But hypocrisy doubles down. It digs deeper in its trenches. This is how it responds to confrontation. It starts deflecting and making the other person the problem. A true sign of hypocrisy. Jesus was now the issue. They went, oh, now we got to find Jesus. We got to see where he's weak. We got to go after him and trip him up. He's the problem. It couldn't be our hearts. Hypocrites can't be the issue. It has to be the other person. They have the scripture wrong. They don't know enough of their Bible. They're too judgmental. They're too spiritual. They're too loose. They don't really love holiness. Whatever it is, a hypocrite can deflect and oppose Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this morning, this text stings. I really hope it stung your heart. If it didn't, you may still be in this last category. Because the reality is we all struggle with hypocrisy in many ways. Maybe you've heard me or another pastor at some point talk about how God is gracious to have pastors live out the sermons they're going to preach. Providence will work itself out that before or after such truths will be pressed upon your heart. Pray for your pastor. There are hard weeks as you see your own soul so clearly. And you must come to the Lord. As you prize into areas that you would love to hide so graciously, there's no hiding before God. Hebrews 4:13 says this, and there is no creature hidden from his sight, But all things are uncovered and laid bare to the eyes of Him to whom we have an account to give. Hypocrites are content with outward conformity. Hypocrites practice selective obedience. Hypocrites love the praise of men. Hypocrites deceive others and themselves. Hypocrites replace God's demands with their own. Hypocrites affirm truth publicly but deny it in their hearts. Hypocrites prevent others from knowing truth, and hypocrites oppose Jesus. Do you oppose Jesus? Here's where we close. Hypocrisy has a cure. Do you know it? Do you know God's solution for hypocrisy? His cure? Just take a second and think about it. I know what the self-righteous heart is screaming out right now. It may then pull back a little bit, realizing its lack of logic in light of Jesus' words, but self-righteousness right now, it's screaming in response, I'm going to be better. I'm going to self-reform. I can do this. I've been slacking off, but I'm going to double down. That's not what knowing Christ looks like. That's not what understanding the gospel of grace, God's heart, looks like. But the hypocrite knows nothing else. Self-righteousness only knows the solution of self-effort, self-loathing, and self-atonement. And then it begins that wash, rinse, repeat cycle, which we call self-righteousness. That has been and will always be the hypocrite's coping mechanism if they remain in hypocrisy. Now, there's an alternate coping mechanism for a sinner, and what is that? Well, to give up, right? To absolutely give up, just to stop trying and accept the wickedness within, and then rather than putting on a show, just rejoice, right? Rejoice in that wickedness and justify it by celebrating it. And then the hypocrite looks at that, and what do? Well, I'm still better than that rebel. The hypocritical soul right now at this very moment might be appeasing itself on that reality. Looking out at Johnny, Martha, whoever it is, and going, well, I'm still better than them. I'm still better than them. Oh, friends, I hope you see in this text that moral people are the most dangerous. Hypocrites are the lostest of the lost. So what's the cure? We go back to it. What's the cure? Now, I know I've been a long sermon. Take a drink of water. Shake yourself a little. If you tuned out a while ago, listen again. Listen again. I know, I see it on a weekly basis, and we can get to a section in the sermon where we preach the gospel. Eyes can become glazed. Right? There's nothing novel or new. Time to disconnect. The usefulness of the sermon has ended. My thirst for knowledge has been satiated. Don't do that this morning. I'm going to slow down. I often preach too fast. I'm going to slow down this morning because of the importance of everything that comes next. What is the cure for hypocrisy? Jesus spoke six woes. The cure for hypocrisy also involves the word woe. Like Isaiah, in Isaiah 6, when his uncleanness was exposed, what did he say? Woe is me, for I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King. Woe is me, the cure for hypocrisy is to see ourselves and fall on our faces like Isaiah, but then not stop there. A hypocrite might start there, but then they stop there. We don't just say, woe is me. We do as Isaiah and we go, God, cleanse me. Save me. Change me. You can. You're a gracious and merciful God. You loved sinners. You love them. I'm the foremost. But you've promised that you'll save. You'll rescue a wretched soul, even as wretched as mine. Be my redeemer, or I'm ruined. A solution for hypocrisy, for self-righteousness, is to confess and then repent and believe. To trust in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's what that's going to look like. You actually admit to God what you are. You're hopeless, helpless, and wretched. And then you believe and you find grace in Christ. You cannot know the cure of hypocrisy until you stop managing your sin on your own. Instead of managing sin on your own, what do? You cry out to God. You must give me the power to stop being what I am. It's only you that can change my heart. And then you hold fast to the promise that the Spirit actually does that. He actually makes you new. You stop pretending that you're righteous. You look to Jesus to be actually righteous in God's sight. When all your righteousness is found in Christ, everything changes. Christian, you know this. You may forget it sometimes and walk in hypocrisy, and then what do? Oh, Father, forgive me. I need your grace. What love you have. What love you have shown. What love that I have not earned, but you've freely given. When you understand the righteousness of Christ, you're a different person, aren't you? Because you no longer need to hide sin. You understand the gospel. You understand what Christ has done for your sin. You understand the payment of it. And so you bring it to the light. You have a heart that's set free from self-loathing and self-atonement and self-effort. So this morning, if you find yourself walking in hypocrisy, admit your great sinfulness to God and receive the mercy that He offers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Admit all your deeds are worthless, but trust in His love despite all your deeds. Admit you're wrong and bow down before a holy God. Stop working your fingers down to the bone and set your eyes upon the finished work of Jesus. Find grace, undeserved favor, power of God for the powerless, for Christ died for the ungodly. Christ was raised for the unrighteous. He intercedes for the weak. He is the perfect one. He is the sinless one. He is the righteous one. And He loves and died for sinners. So confess your sins trust in Christ, hold fast to the gospel. That is the cure for hypocrisy. Come to Jesus and find rest for your soul. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for Christ. Apart from your work in the gospel, we would all be nothing but hypocrites. We would never confess our sins. We would try to manage our guilt, and we would stand condemned before you. We praise you that in Christ you are both the just and the justifier, and that we can come to you with absolutely empty hands and receive Christ's full assurance of our acceptance, full assurance of your love for us, full assurance that we need offer nothing to you to be welcomed, but Christ has truly done it all. Father, may we receive that by faith. Forgive us when we don't. Lord, all the more those who know the gospel, forgive us when we walk in hypocrisy, and help us be so quick to confess our sins. Help us be so quick to repent. May, Lord, you use this body to graciously help one another. Lord, we do confess that sometimes we are so very blind. But in your kindness, you've established the church. You've given us brothers and sisters with your word and your spirit to help us. May we be humble to hear and receive. Father, for those who are sitting here right now at this very moment with hard hearts, humble them by your grace. May they see your kindness and repent of their sins and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask and pray in your precious name.